and has just been doing just an amazing job just down there in Orlando. He's been at Faith Assembly of God for 11 years now, and their youth ministry has just been just dynamic and just changing the youth lives of Central Florida. And it's been neat to watch it. When I lived in Central Florida, you always heard about Faith Assembly of God, and what Pastor Johnny and his ministry team's doing over there, and just the things that God's doing there at Faith Assembly of God. He travels around the country and speaks to youth, and just brings the message of God to youth all around the country at camps and youth conventions. I tell you, he's got an awesome word for you tonight, and we're excited just to see what God's going to continue to do through the message that he brings to you. So if you will, please welcome Pastor Johnny Wilson.
Thank you for that amazing round of applause. It's fun. No, it's fine. It was good. It would be. All right, I'll preach. Fine. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel. First, I was going to try to raise this, but, oh, there's a little handle. That's fancy. They didn't have those back in my day. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I was going to preach from 2 Samuel, but I thought, hey, we might as well just go to the first one. I heard it's better than the second. Just kidding. It's all the same. I mean, it's not the same, but okay. Man, it's good to be here tonight. God kind of has been speaking to me a lot about tonight. And some of you that are visitors to this experience this weekend, what just happened to you, I felt so clearly in the spirit realm that what happened to many of you who came in here feeling like a visitor, something felt so familiar and you felt so in place and you felt so secure just now. And really that was part of what God is doing in your life, even in what he's going to speak to you this weekend. And I'm not here to do a sell of this campus. I went to this college, and this college made a great impact on my life and ministry. Still affects who I am in ministry because of my time spent here, but that's not why I'm here. But I do want to confirm what some of you felt, some of you visitors felt. You were feeling like you belonged, and you know what? That was of God, and that's something that he's whispering to some of you, even already in this service. And this is not a show for you visitors. This is not, they didn't tell the students beforehand, hey, when the college days visitors, pretend like you love Jesus, okay? Just, I mean, when the band's going to play that one song and you guys all, it's not a show, man. There's some people in here that are hungry for God. And when you hang around with people that are hungry for God, it's amazing what that does in your life. It kind of makes you hungry for God. I hunger for God more than I did when I got here. So I'm ready to go. Are you ready to hear from God tonight? I'm not going to talk about God. I'm going to talk for God. But then at the end of this night, God's going to speak to you. And I want every person in this room to plan on that. I want you to get ready for the end of this night that God would speak to you without using the voice of another man or woman, but that God would speak into your spirit tonight. And I believe with all my heart that that is what is going to happen. And as we look into 1 Samuel chapter number 3, I'll read from there in just a moment. I do that all the time. I reference my verse like 25 times before I actually read it, so you got plenty of time to get there. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'll read there in just a second. See, I just did it again. All right. I'm going to do a little history lesson, though, for some of you younger people in the house. Tell you about the old days. Back in the old days, each family only had one phone. And it was connected inside the house back in the old days. That's the way it used to. I'm serious. I know it seems funny. Back in the old days, that's the way it was. And so it was just one number for the family. That's the way it worked. And so if you wanted to call anybody in the family, didn't matter how big the family was. Now, back in the day, if families were like well-to-do, they would have multiple phones maybe in their house, but it was only one number. And so if you picked it up and your sister was on the phone, she'd be like, get off the phone. You'd be like, I need to call somebody. Get off the phone. So you was never, there was nothing like you couldn't do anything about it. It was just one phone line coming in back in the old days. It's true. The phone was connected. Then amazing technology came and there became a wireless phone that you could walk around the house, but it was still, you got outside, if you walked past your driveway, it was gone. You couldn't do it. Now, people used to, they had little belt clips, so some people used to be cool and wear their cordless phone on their belt. How many of your mom did that, thinking she was cool while she cleaned the house just in case somebody called, she'd be ready to go right there. But that's the way it used to be back in the old days. And then when somebody would call, you didn't know who it was. You had to actually pick up the phone and listen to find out who was calling you. It's amazing. Some families used to really, they used to really push that system. There was things called answering machines that people had in their homes back in the old days. And some people, if they wanted to find out who was calling, they would wait until the answering machine got it, and they would stand around the answering machine and listen to see who was calling. And they would have to recognize that voice, and if they recognized it as somebody they did want to talk to, then they would race and pick up the phone, hello, hello, and then it would feed back and stuff. Okay, this is, I know it's so amazing that some of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. It's beautiful. But that's the way it used to be, and so you would have to recognize those voices in a hurry to decide. Now, nowadays, I know that you get a phone call, and everybody picks it up, and they look and be like, I ain't talking to them right now. I know we can do that now. How many ever called somebody, and they didn't know you're looking at them, and you're peeking around the corner, and you call them, and they did the old, I ain't talking to him. And then the friendship was over at that moment. Has that ever happened? I'm sorry. We're going to pray for you at the end of this service that you forgive those mean people in your life. But the people used to call, and you'd have to recognize by their voice. You'd have to, and so there were some of your friends, you could just tell who it was by just the way they sounded. And that became like an art form. Like there were certain people in your life that you just recognized their voice, and you knew what their voice sounded like. And they could say one syllable, and you knew who it was. And that's the way it's become like in my home. And my wife, when she, I've been married for a few years now, and I love my wife. She also went to this establishment and got her formal education right here at Central Bible College. And we've been married now for over 16 years it has been. And I love her more than ever before. And she's my favorite person on the planet. She's my best friend and my wife and all this stuff. So if anybody knows her, shoot her a text. Tell her I'm talking about her. Okay. But I have really learned to recognize her voice because In our home, my home is kind of a bit of a crazy home. I have 5 children at my house. They're all girls, except for the 4 boys. Okay, you guys got that. That's good. I have 4 boys and a girl, and a dog and a cat. So my house is crazy, a lot of noise, a lot of commotion going on. And my wife, or in the early years, she would need something in some area of my house, and she'd be off in some corner, and there'd be nothing but chaos going on, and stuff blasting, and music, and TVs, and kids, and dogs, and cats, and just crazy stuff. And she'd be somewhere in some spot in the house. She'd be like, Johnny, Johnny. Johnny, she would need something, and then she'd be like, Johnny, like that. She would go from Johnny, 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 to Johnny, like that, and she would be with this like hint of anger that would frighten me. And so I would go running in, and she'd be like, why didn't you answer me? I'd be like, I only heard the one. I only heard that one mean one. That's the only one I heard. She'd be like, I said your name 5 times. I'm like, well, the first 4 must have been a whisper. I only heard the one. Please forgive me. And so I had to learn to develop like this weird kind of, you know how dogs can only hear like a certain pitch? I had to learn to like pick up, I can just hear her whisper now. She could be far, far away, and she's Johnny, and it's like, I just feel the vibration of her needing me, you know, whatever, like she's in need. So I just run to a spot in the house, she needs something. And we got a similar situation going on right here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm actually getting ready to read the verse, so it's going to be amazing. I'm going to read a few verses tonight in this passage of Scripture. I love the Bible. Anybody love the Bible in here? The Bible is the truth. I always tell my students all the time before I speak, because there is really a movement against absolute truth, obviously, in our culture. So I always reiterate that this is the truth. And it doesn't matter if people believe it or not, or if they believe something different. This is still the truth. And I'm going to read from the truth tonight. And knowledge of this truth then will set you free. And so I believe that's going to happen tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I didn't call you, go back and lie down.' So he went and laid down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' He said, 'My son, I did not call you, go back and lie down.' Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy." I love that part. I might explode tonight, by the way. I want to clarify. The word in me right now is pretty fierce, because the worship was actually too good, and so I would like, I have a problem with you all right now, but... So I might actually combust on the platform at some point in this message, because there's a certain part that I really like. And so just be prepared for that. Okay. Where was I at? "The Lord called Samuel a third time. 'Here am I, you call me.' Then Eli realized that there was the Lord calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go lie down. If he calls you, say, speak. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening. Speak, for your servant is listening.'" There is a shortage of believers in this country. There's a shortage of believers in youth ministries all over this country. There's a shortage of believers on college campuses all over this country. A shortage of people who know how to hear the voice of the Lord. We've created entire Christian cultures filled with people who behave a certain way, but they've lost sight of actually knowing how to discern the voice of God. And we run around trying to plug in every kind of substitute we can find. And it's not even... we're not even being ugly about this. It's not something that we're doing to try to find a shortcut. We've just lost the ability to be a servant who listens. Eli said, "Get in there, and when he calls again, say, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" And I want to be a servant that's listening. I want God to know that anytime he's got a word for me, that I'm a servant who's listening. Difference between hearing something and being a servant that listens. We're going to look into this word of God tonight. His call is issued over your life already. His will is out there over your life already. Some of you who are still wondering maybe about a massive party, maybe it's like my whole life, I have no clue what my life is about. And then some of you may have some area and you're like, I'm not sure if it's this or this or this. Develop that attitude that says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." If you're going to become a servant that listens, first of all, you're going to have to conquer public opinion and personal doubt. Conquer public opinion, personal doubt. Look what verse 1 said. "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." Estimated that this boy was about 12 years old. And I'll bet there was a fair share of public opinion that said, God does not speak to 12-year-olds. I'll bet there are plenty of people that thought you had to be older in order for God to speak to you. And maybe there are some people in this room, and you sit in here tonight and you automatically assume, man, I'm probably the last person that anybody would say God would speak to. There are some spiritual people in this room And you know what? Probably nobody expects God to speak to me. Perfect world, that would not have happened. And I was right down here during worship. And I said something to God. It's kind of crazy. I said something to God. I said, God, just confirm your word tonight. And what I was meaning when I said that, I was like, confirm what you've given me to say to this group tonight. And I don't even know exactly what confirmation I was asking for. I was probably inferring it to God that he would kind of confirm it in each one of your hearts. But I said that to God. I said, confirm, God, your word tonight. And about literally 3 seconds later, President handed the young lady the microphone, and she began to share about how some of you in this room, you feel like you're not worthy, and you feel like you're not good enough to maybe hear from God or not good enough to be used of God. You feel a little bit like this 12-year-old boy did. God starts speaking to him, and he automatically assumes it can't be God because I'm just me. And there are some people in this room, you've been struggling with the call of God over your life simply because you have so much self-doubt. You have proclaimed yourself that you're not talented enough, you're not experienced enough, you're not smart enough. You've even spoken over your life that you're not spiritual enough, you're not pure enough. Whatever self-doubt you've created, it's keeping you from hearing his voice. Because his voice is going. He's speaking over you even at this very moment. I can remember one night, man, on a Sunday night at my church. One of the clearest times I've ever heard the voice of God. I was over just on the corner of a platform, and it was just a kind of a extended altar time, prayer time. I don't know what it was. It was kind of in between those two. And I was over there, and I was just praying to God, and I was trying my best to convince God how much I wanted him and how much I loved him. And I just kept on and on, man. God, I want you so bad. God, I love you so much. And I was just trying. I was giving my best sell of how hungry and desperate I was for God. And in the midst of all of my just nonstop, incessant begging God to be convinced of my love for him, he just said, I know. He said, I know. I can't tell you what that did, because in some weird way, I had so doubted my own passion for God. I'd had people say, oh man, you're so passionate, but I doubted my own passion and my own commitment, my own sincerity. And so I'm sitting there going, God, I really do. God, this is really who I am. And God just said, I know. You're going to be a servant that listens. You're going to have to overcome public opinion, what somebody else says about you. It doesn't matter what somebody else says about you. You're going to have to overcome what you have said about yourself. Beware of what you speak over your life. Beware of what you say about yourself. Never confess that you're less than God's. Never confess that you are too weak or too immature or too inexperienced. To become a servant that listens, you're also going to have to fill a spiritual void in the culture. I love what verse 1 said. It said, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. That's similar to where we live right now. In one sense, the word of the Lord is rare. Now, I know you can find a church everywhere. You can't walk about more than 10 steps in Springfield. There's a church somewhere. That's cool. So it's not that a church is rare, but I think we live in a culture where the word of the Lord is rare. We live in a culture where over half of young people who would label themselves born again Christians also say that they are not totally devoted to their Christian faith. The percentage goes even higher to people who just call themselves Christians as a broader term, not born again. Shoots up to about 70% of American young people who call themselves Christians say, but they're not totally devoted to their Christian faith. We live in a culture where the word of the Lord is rare. But when his voice becomes scarce, his voice becomes even more valuable. And I believe with all my heart that God is raising up some individuals. I'm not going to say a generation, some individuals who understand something. You see what this country needs and maybe what youth ministry needs in this, in our culture, that more than another event. Look, most of you don't know anything about my ministry, and that's fine. We do big things all the time. We're constantly pulling off this event and this big thing and that big thing, and got to come here and you got to do this and you got to do that. We feel like sometimes we get caught in this trap where we're doing nothing but marketing our big events. And what really is way more useful than the next big event or the next retreat or the next concert or the next new building or a new audiovisual or some media thing or whatever. What this generation desperately needs is somebody, just somebody, to stand up and be confident that they've heard the word of God, that they know the voice of God, that they could stand up in front of somebody and say, I know what God wants for my life and I know what God wants for your life, and you don't need another convention and you don't need another band and you don't need this and you don't need that. What you need is somebody who's heard God. Dear God, I'm praying that that would happen in my youth ministry. That students would walk onto their campuses and not have to invite somebody to church, not have to invite somebody to the big retreat. That's cool. And we do that all the time. But that somebody would walk on their campus and say, God gave me a word for you. Fill a spiritual void if you're going to be a servant that's listening. As important as all of that stuff is, as important as leadership training is, and as important as education is, and as important as wise counsel is, none of it measures up to just one word from God. I take God speaking to me over all of that. It's not an and or, but if you're going to be a servant that listens, got to live life in a holy place. Verse 3 says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. It seems by this description, Samuel was lying down near the lamp which burned through the night. When the sun came up, they would put the lamp out. It was in the holy place in the temple. And he was also then laying down, at least in view of the ark. So in a very real, literal sense, he lived in a holy place. And maybe that's why some of you visitors are kind of thinking, if I could come to this college and live in a holy place, I would never struggle with sin ever again. Why are the college students laughing right now? It's as if you think that there's no such thing as a literal holy place. But you better have figured out, some of the CBC students, some of the visitors, you had better figured out that there is a very real spiritual holy place that you can live in, and you better live in. If you want to be somebody that hears the word of God and listens to the word of God and recognizes the voice of God, then you better find a spiritual holy place that you live in. You better find somehow and some way to, though there is a culture of sin, and though it's getting worse and worse and there's junk everywhere and the sin level keeps going up and there's new sins now that weren't even invented a few years ago, though you live in that culture, you better be able to stand up and say, I live in a holy place. I live with God. I live near in His presence. I live where the light is shining in darkness. God spoke to me very clearly that there is at least one person in this room, and you've been searching for the will of God, and simply the one thing that you need to do is get your life cleaned up, and His will become crystal clear. But you are searching and seeking after His will while living life in a less than holy place. We created this. I'm devastated by it. We've created this new version of Christianity all across the country, where it's about a lot of other things. It's about church attendance. It's about being involved in youth group. It's about knowing some leader or being close to some pastor. It's about growing up in church. It's about some behavioral pattern. It needs to be about knowing God and knowing Him so much that it affects the way we live. The bulk of the teen universe is lukewarm. 3 out of 10 Christians describe themselves as being absolutely committed to their Christian faith. One out of three Christians can't think of a time when their religious beliefs actually changed the way they would normally have behaved. Less than half of teens believe that their faith makes a difference in the way that they live their lives. People of faith. Columbia and Yale University did a survey of students who make abstinence pledges and found that 80% of them break their abstinence pledges and have premarital sex before they're married, which is why they call it premarital sex. Like that? Just want to keep you with me. Sometimes repetition is used just for emphasis. So each one of us in this room, we find ourselves defined by our desires. You are defined by what you desire. If you desire God deep within your heart, if you find yourself desiring God, you'll see that a desire for sin is being extinguished in your life. But a desire for sin will extinguish a desire for God every time. And we've created this weird hybrid of faith where we think it's okay to live and hunger for God when we're at church or when we're in a service like this, but the rest of the time we really desire sin. And James chapter number one talks about that desire for sin and what it does. It says each one's tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And after desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. You know what? A desire for unrighteousness, for the things that are wicked, it gives birth to something in your life. But can I tell you this? Every desire gives birth to something in your life. So if you can find yourself in a place that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Matthew says you'll be filled. All of a sudden, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hunger and thirst for God. Things start to come into my life. Things start to be birthed in my life. Callings start to be birthed in my life. The gifts of the Spirit start to be birthed in my life. My desire, I'm defined by what I want. Quit making excuses for what you want. Quit blaming it on your past. Quit blaming it on your friends. Quit blaming it on a culture. You want what you want. And you're defined by what you want. And you control what you want. I find myself craving things right now that I never even thought I liked before. Sometimes I have to lose a little weight. And so a few years ago, I'm kind of like a meat person. I like to eat meat. When I go to like, it's funny that I start talking about food. All y'all get all spiritual all of a sudden. Everybody's like, oh, praise Him, food, come on. Just saying, you're defined by your desires, okay? I went to the other day, I don't go very often. I haven't been a long time, but I went to one of those buffets. And I was just going through, just picking out stuff that looked good to me. I wasn't thinking about it. And then I got done, I looked at my plate. I had like 6 different meats on there, like, I had like 2 kernels of corn and 1 little spoon of mashed potato and then 7 meats. It was just, I'm like, I got problems. And that's what I would crave and that's what I would desire. And there came a point that I just had to kind of change some things. And so I just started eating salads and stuff a little bit more often. Some of you say, just keep on going. You're not quite there. I know. Okay, stop. I started eating some salads, and it was amazing. At first, I'd be like, done with them, be like, okay, I'm ready for my meat now. I'm starving. But now there are actually days, there are actually lunches where we get ready to go, and I'm like, you know what sounds good to me? A salad. And I can't even believe it's coming out. It's coming out of my mouth. I'm like, I just said that. Glory to the Lord. That came from me. And I found something out. I control what my appetite is. I control what I desire. And those things that I put into my life, The right actions a lot of times will bring along the right feelings. And here's what I'm saying. There's some people in this room who, honestly, if you were just completely honest, you'd say, you know what, I don't think righteousness really is realistic at this point. So you say, for me, it's just not, I just really don't think I'm capable of honoring God that way, of living in a holy place. It's only because you haven't done it. You just have to set out to do it. You have to go a day and then go a week and then go a month and you can do it. To become a servant that listens, you also have to refuse to settle for relationship with God's people. This is the part that I like. Refuse to settle for relationship with God's people. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. This is verse 7. The Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" I don't have time to go into why Samuel was growing up in church, but he was. His mom had devoted him to that. And he's 12 years old, and he's ministering, and he's doing things, and he's worshiping God. Says he didn't know the Lord. It's not really saying he didn't know God. He knew about God. He worshiped God. He worked for God, but he didn't know God as a communicator. And there are some people in this room. You've grown up in the church culture. You've grown up. You know how to worship. You know how to work for God. You know how to serve God. You know how to talk about God. You just don't know God as a communicator. So Samuel's getting ready for bed after he'd done some work for the Lord, and God speaks to him, and he automatically assumes it's Pastor Eli. So he gets up and he's like, "I heard somebody speaking to me, and so it must have been you." Eli said, "I didn't talk to you." Okay. He goes back and lays down. Again, God speaks to him. Samuel says, I feel like something profound is happening. It must be because of Eli." And he goes back to Eli. Eli says, I didn't say anything to you. Go back." He goes back, lays down. Again, the voice of God, "Samuel, Samuel." Again, Samuel automatically assumes it's my pastor. It's Pastor Eli. Goes back into Pastor Eli. "Pastor Eli, I heard it again. What are you trying to say to me?" Eli finally realizes, "It's not me. This is God talking to you." You have to refuse to just settle, as great it is as it is. You have to refuse to settle to not just listen to what some pastor says over your life, what some teacher or professor says over your life. You have to refuse to settle for just what, man, some of you, when you're seeking the will of God, you run around wanting somebody speak a word over you. Somebody speak a word. Somebody tell me what I'm supposed to do. You know what? Most of the time that stuff is to confirm what God's been trying to speak to you for your whole life. You got to refuse to settle for just that. Refuse to settle for some mediator thing. God wouldn't want your relationship to go through your parents. God doesn't want your relationship with Him to go through some speaker. God doesn't want your relationship and your dialogue with Him to go through some pastor or some teacher or some professor. Because there's going to come a point, as great as all of that is, there's going to come a point when God wants to tell you something that they can't tell you. And God's going to give you something that only you can hear from Him. You better know how to hear Him at that point. It means somebody in this house better not settle for just that kind of relationship. He had worked. He had done things for God. He was familiar with God, but he didn't know God as a communicator. God, we just need to shut off everything. We just need to shut off the TV and shut off the iPod and shut off the computer and shut off the... And some of you got them all on at the same time. That's a real problem. You got real problems.
Some of you have like three of them on right now. Just shut them off right now. Just shut all that stuff off, man, and listen to God. Think about how seldom we shut it all off and spend time in His presence just listening to Him. God, You speak to me. Somebody could come to the keyboard. Last one. You become a servant that listens. You got to give your life to listening. Verse 19 and 20, I love it. The Lord was with Samuel and he grew up. He let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. He lived his life doing this. The Bible says that God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. Whatever Samuel said, God brought into existence. Samuel was so in tune in his life that people would look at him and say, he's established in God. Man, that guy knows God. When he says something, you got to listen because he's faithful. That's really what that was saying when it said he's established. That could have very easily been translated that people knew he was faithful. People knew this was not just a weekend experience for Samuel. There used to be a song back in the real old days, before my day. It was a goofy song. Everybody sang it all the time. It said, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you." Anybody ever heard that song? Yeah. A little later, we're going to go have a bonfire and sing "One Day at a Time," if you'd like to join us. Now, everybody sang that song when I was a little kid. I remember people at churches singing that all the time. "One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking." At some point, I don't know when it was, at some point I decided I disagree with that song. Because I have seen in my life way too many times. I've seen it in my youth church. I probably see it every week. Young people coming up to respond to God. And say, "Well, as of today, I want to hear your voice. As of today, I really want to serve you. As of today, I want to give my life to you." And you know what? They mean it. As of today, as of this moment, this is what I want. Now, if you delve a little deeper, back here in the back of their head, they're thinking, "Now tomorrow, I know this is not what I'm going to want." And in their head they think, "But it doesn't make me any less sincere at this moment. Because right now, God, I really want this. I just probably won't tomorrow. And I know I won't want it on Friday." So we are surrounded by people who live for God one day at a time. Surrendering and giving their life to God just one day at a time. And then they wonder why they don't hear the voice of God. "God, you must not speak to me. You must speak to everybody else. Because at one time, I sat there and tried to listen for like 10 minutes and you said nothing. One time I did it for 2 days in a row because I was at a retreat. 2 days and you said nothing. You think God might want more than just a couple of days? You think God might want more than just one night? Look, I know that I hope that this word has come to life inside you enough that at the end of this night, most of us are going to want to just sit in His presence and listen to Him. But I'm not trying to solicit and motivate and manipulate some sort of one night thing because I've seen that so much that I don't even want that anymore." And I'm not worried about whether or not you hear God tonight. Because it might be within the divinity of God that He doesn't speak necessarily what you want to hear tonight. Because He's more interested in the commitment you make to live a life that listens to Him.
centuries ago, there was a little remote village outside of India. And word had spread that the prince was coming to their village. He had never visited that village before. And that was a big deal if the prince was coming to your village. And that whole village, little town, was buzzing with excitement. And nobody was more excited than that town beggar. See, there was a village beggar that every day he would just go to his one spot of the village, and he had a little cup, a little tin cup, and he would just sit there and hold it out. He would say, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor." People would go by and maybe throw in just a couple little coins. He would take those coins and he would buy rice, and he actually had two cups, and so the one cup he would alms for the poor, and the other cup he would keep his rice. It would be used to eat and sustain his life. And this is what he did every day. And when he heard that the prince was coming to the village, he was more excited than any of them. Because he thought, this is my chance. This will be my moment. So they started to prepare for the prince's visit. They were cleaning stuff and fixing areas and trying to make their village look as presentable as it possibly could. And finally, well, the day came and somebody ran over a hill and said, "They're coming, they're coming. The prince is coming. The day's finally arrived." And he comes in with his entourage, everybody in their place, putting their best presentation forward. And the beggar sat there waiting. And as the prince finally got as close as the beggar thought he would, the beggar takes a deep breath. And he says, "Alms for the poor! Please, alms for the poor!" And the prince heard him and turns and looks. And the beggar's heart just starts pounding. "I can't believe this. I can't believe this is happening to me." The prince turns and walks over and stands directly in front of the beggar. And he says, "What did you say?" And he says, "Alms. Alms for the poor." The prince looks and surveys the situation, sees he's got a cup that he takes money, and sees he's got a cup that he keeps rice. And the prince says something to this beggar that the beggar never, ever expected to hear. The prince said to the beggar, "Give me your rice." And this poor beggar found himself disgusted that this man of royalty would ask him for his rice when obviously that's all he had in the world. He had nothing. And he thought, how can this guy do this? How can he ask me for my rice when he's got everything he could ever need? I just wanted a little bit. I just wanted something. It wouldn't even faze him to give me something. And the beggar turns and he picks up his little cup of rice and he takes out three grains of rice and he places it in the hand of that prince. And that prince takes and looks at the three grains of rice and he tells one of his servants, "Get me my bag of money." And they bring this big, like, burlap looking bag of gold coins. And the prince reaches in and he takes three gold coins out and walks over to that beggar and drops three coins into that cup. And the beggar said, "Thank you." And the prince turns and they load up the stuff and he continues through the village. And as he walked away, this emptiness, this sickness almost got in the stomach of this beggar. There was this overwhelming feeling of remorse, and he at first he didn't even know, "Why do I feel this way?" And then the same question kept coming back into his mind night after night for weeks and months. The same question kept coming back into this beggar's mind. It would not leave him. The question was, what if I had given everything? What if I had given him everything I had? What would I have right now if I would have given him everything? I'm not wanting anybody to give God a night, because God's not here asking for a night. This isn't a trade-off. God's not saying, if you can devote an hour, I'll speak to you. God's saying, whether I speak to you or not, you owe me it all. If you have to live 70 more years on this planet before I speak to you, that's still the least you could do. He stands before you tonight saying, give me everything you have, and I'll give you everything I have. Give me your life, I'll make something great. That's what some of you want. You want greatness. You want to be great. Not even selfishly, not with pride. You just want to be great for God. God says, give me everything you are. I'll give you everything I have. Speak, for your servant's listening. Not just tonight. This is my life. Will you bow your heads and will you close your eyes? With every head bowed and every eye closed. The difference between hearing and listening. Who in this house is going to listen to God? Starts with this. I want you to hear me tonight. Sit up and get ready as you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. There are people in this room. I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you go to school. There's people in this room and you've allowed sin to creep into your life, and that sin is causing an interference between you hearing what God would say to you. It's like a radio station that is no longer tuned in. You're just barely hearing words every so often, and you've gotten used to that, and that's enough for you. It's enough for you to every once in a while, you'll get a word or get this or get that, and you feel like, okay, God's still, me and God, we're still cool. And you know, tonight, you know it's not a relationship anymore. You know it's not interaction anymore. You know God's not speaking to you and leading you in your life. So you're in this room and it's causing you to be out of a relationship. It's causing you to be out of an understanding. It's causing you to be out of losing the ability to listen to him because of the sin, compromise, whatever. I'm not going to list it tonight because it's so clearly listed in your heart and in your mind. If you're in this building tonight, and you just be honest with God and say, you know what? I need to clear some things out so I can start hearing him again. As I said, there's somebody, his will is waiting for just this only. If that's you, you better respond. Don't just be a hearer of the word tonight. Be a doer of the word. Live in a holy place. If in this building tonight, you say, I need to just cleanse my heart, I think. I need to get rid of some junk. I need to throw some stuff away. Maybe literally. I need to set up some level of accountability. I need to change some of my lifestyle so I can hear him again. If that's you, I'm just going to say, I'm going to count to three real quick. When I say three, I just want you to lift up your hand. If that's you tonight, I need forgiveness. I need a cleansing so I can know him again like I'm supposed to. One, when I say three, two, lift up your hand. Three, all across this place. I need a cleansing. Just keep it up for a second. Keep it up for a second. Can we do something? As you have your hand up, keep it up. And I want you to pray. I'm going to pray for you, but please don't settle for my prayer over your life.
Bible says if you confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive you. But it's not if I confess him. It's if you confess him. So if you have your hand up, would you just begin right now to ask God's forgiveness? Tell God you're sorry. Be sorry enough for your sin to turn away. That's what repentance is. Sorry enough to turn away. If you're not going to turn away, then put your arm down and quit faking a prayer. If you're going to turn away from it, hold it up and pray as I pray for you. Father in heaven, I ask you right now for every person whose hand is in the air, signifying a very real hunger and desire for righteousness. And God, I pray that your word and that your voice would be loosed over their life as they find a new level of purity and as they find a new level of holiness. God, make things right. I pray, God, that that the sin and addiction and junk from the past would be broken right now in Jesus' name. I come against every stronghold of the enemy. I come against every lie that's ever been spoken. I come against every habit that has been formed in the natural. And I just break those right now in Jesus' name. I pray for freedom. May just freedom sweep through. God, I pray that people would right now feel it in the physical realm, that they would just feel like a heaviness being lifted. I believe that's happening to some of you right now. There is something coming off of you right now as you are serious about not just a night of change, but you're serious about a life of change, that my life will be different. That God, you can look down on me in a year and this junk's not going to be there. You can look down on me in a week. This junk's not going to be here. You can look down on me in 20 years. This junk's not going to be there. This is a night of destiny. It's already been spoken over your life. This is a night of freedom. This is a night when the enemy is defeated over your life. Those same areas, some of you have been going back to the same areas day after day for years, and you've been to an altar before. I want you to forget about that, because God has forgotten about that. Tonight is your night. Father, speak to us tonight. Cleanse us. Cleanse us in this house. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I want you to stand to your feet, everybody in this room. Just the other night, I was with one of my sons, and I had told him to do something, and he hadn't done it. He hadn't listened. And I found myself in one of those parent moments that everybody makes fun of their parents when they act like that. And when you become a parent, you can't help it. You just start doing it. And so I'm sitting there just looking at him. I'm trying to get him to hear me. I'm like, can you hear me right now? Do you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear me? And he's like, he's not sure if yes or no is the right answer that I'm looking for. He just kind of like freaked out and just trying to whatever. And I'm like, listen to me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I feel like sometimes if God let himself, that's what he would be doing. He'd be like, do you hear me right now? We'd be like, because that's what he's doing. Tonight, God is just in a completely right way, loving way, God way. He's just grabbed your shoulders and he's like, are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? And the correct answer is yes. Speak, for your servant listens. Nothing else we can do right now but listen. So I want you right now, we'll go a different direction in a moment, but I want you right now, can we just move? I want you to move somewhere. Fill up this front. Fill up the sides. Move somewhere. We're going to keep it just like this for a little while. And we're going to listen for what God would say to us tonight. If you're a student that's visiting here, tonight is a night of destiny for you. Tonight is a night when that desire, we talked about you being a product of your desire. And some of you have a desire to give your life to God, to give you a desire to give your life in full-time ministry and whatever he would call. But tonight that desire is going to be confirmed by a whisper. You've been wanting somebody to shout it from the mountaintops. You've been wanting some writing on the wall. And tonight God's just going to whisper and say, that thing that you desire, I put it there. find a place in this room, everybody in this house, find a place in this room and go wait on God for just a few minutes. It's not that we're waiting long enough for Him to speak tonight, because it's really not about tonight, it's about our life. But begin the process tonight by coming and moving and finding somewhere you're signifying to God, you know what, God? This is who I am. I'm a servant that listens to You. I'm somebody who listens to You. I'm somebody that You can move through. I'm somebody that the gifts of the Spirit can operate in me as I listen. Find a place in this room and hear from your God tonight.